My name is Earl Miller, and this is my wife, Mary, and we are honored this morning to share with you this scripture lesson taken this morning and read from the Message Bible. It comes out of Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to expand it a little bit. Your bulletin says 21 through 37, but we're going to start at verse 17.
And we're blessed to serve with Pastor Carter in Emmaus and Stephen Ministry and with the Confirmands. Don't suppose for a minute that I have come to demolish the scriptures, either God's law or the prophets. I'm not here to demolish, but to complete. I'm going to pull it all together in a vast panorama. God's law is more real and more lasting than the stars in the sky and the ground at your feet. Long after stars burn out and the earth wears out, God's law will be alive and working. Trivialize even the smallest items in God's law, and you will only have trivialized yourselves. But take it seriously. Show the way for others, and you will find honor in the kingdom. Unless you do far better than the Pharisees in matters of right living, you won't know the first thing about entering the kingdom. You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot, and you might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister, and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is, words kill. This is how I want you to conduct yourselves in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to the friend, and make things right. Then and only then come back and work things out with God. Or say you're on the street and an old enemy accosts you. Don't lose a minute. Make the first move, make things right with him. After all, if you leave the first move to him, knowing his track record, you're likely to end up in court, maybe even jail. And if that happens, you won't get out without a stiff fine.
You know the next commandment pretty well, too. Don't go to bed with another spouse. But don't think you've preserved your virtue simply by staying out of bed. Your heart can be corrupted by lust even quicker than your body. Those leering looks you think nobody notices, they also corrupt. Let's not pretend this is easier than it really is. If you want to live a morally pure life, here's what you have to do. You have to blind your right eye the moment you catch it in a lustful leer. You have to choose to live one-eyed or else be dumped on a moral trash pile. And you have to chop off your right hand the moment you notice it raised threateningly. Better a bloody stump than your entire being discarded for good in the dump. Remember the scripture that says, whoever divorces his wife, let him do it legally, giving her divorce papers and her legal rights. Too many of you are using this as a cover for selfish and whim, pretending to be righteous just because you are legal. Please, no more pretending. If you divorce your wife, you're responsible for making her an adulteress, unless she has already made herself that by sexual promiscuity. And if you marry such a divorced adulteress, you automatically become an adulterer yourself. You can't use legal cover to mask a moral failure. And don't say anything you don't mean. This counsel is embedded deep in our traditions. You only make things worse when you lay down a smokescreen of pious talk, saying, I'll pray for you, and never doing it, or saying, God be with you, and not meaning it. You don't make your words true by embellishing them with religious lace. In making your speech sound more religious, it becomes less true. Just say yes and no. When you manipulate words to get your own way, you go wrong. This is the word of God for the people of God, for which we say, Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
This was a long and lengthy scripture. It was long and lengthy because Jesus was telling them that it isn't about the law, it's about the spirit of the law. In Jesus' earlier messages in the Beatitudes, it was a blessing to empower the poor, the meek, the peacemakers, and those who were seeking and in need of justice and righteousness. However, living the spirit of the law with righteousness and justice and peace and love and forgiveness was a tall order. It was a tall order then, and it's a tall order now. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, the one who's our rock, our salvation, and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as you see, I'm back with my staff again. I'm just going to have to keep sticking with it. This is an opportunity. Jesus kept telling them, this is an opportunity to really embrace your faith. To understand that the law isn't wrong. It's the way that we practice the law. As in a reading that you heard today in the scripture, it was all about getting into the law. Living the spirit of the law. Not just the surface of it, but what does it really mean? What is that commitment that we make? The law was given to bring us into a closer relationship with God. The law wasn't created for itself. It was created to keep God's people in a safe and harmonious relationship with God and with each other. The law was an expression of a protective love. Instead, it seems that people got fixated on the letter of the law rather than the spiritual application of the law, which became less about God and more about religious process and procedure and more about concern for human control or about influence and about what it can do for an individual or for a person's personal convenience. Jesus was calling us and calling them to a new understanding of the law, helping them to understand that this was challenging is true. He didn't say it would be easy, but he understood that we had to be intentional. We had to be intentional about living our faith and living into the promise of a better life now and a better life for the future. Jesus recognized that the people, as well as the religious leaders, were so caught up in the rules of the law that they forgot about the spiritual and the relational aspect and the relational reason for the law. That's why it was given, to be in relationship with God and with each other. The law was interpreted with reconciliation, justice and righteousness, respect, compassion, and fundamental fairness that would create a harmonious relationship of peace and love and a right relationship with God. That was the reason for the law. In Jesus' day, there were four major Jewish sects. And each one of them, while they considered themselves mainline Jewish religions, they had their own way that they vigorously defended the righteousness of their interpretation of the Torah, of the laws. There were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, and the Zealots. All of them saw and interpreted the law in different ways. The Pharisees believed, very conservative belief, that they should be strict in the interpretation of the law based on historic traditions. The things that have gone on in the past should be held on to. Now, the more liberal Sadducees, they believed that the old law and traditions were fundamentally and essentially of faith, but it had to be reinterpreted to address the new issues and concerns of the changing social culture and circumstance in their modern time. The Essenes, they were some really different people. They believed because the world was so sinful that the only way to experience the true righteousness of the law was to go out into the wilderness and live a monastic life, to isolate themselves from the sinful nature of humankind that controlled and contaminated the possibility of living a godly and sinless life in the world. They believed they had to isolate themselves in order to experience the law and its fullness. Then you had the Zealots. The Zealots believed that their faith in the law was calling on them to take up arms and rebel against any power or authority that in any way threatened Jews and the Jewish way of life. So, the Pharisees are saying, go back, embrace and hold fast to the unchanging power of tradition, and truly understand your roots of faith in the law. The Sadducees are saying, move forward and truly understand how our faith in the law grows as we reinterpret the law in the light of changing times. The Essenes are saying, the law is corrupt, and until we get away from the sinful world and experience faith without the sinful and corruption of humankind, we will never really experience the power of the law. And the Zealots are saying, until we are in total control, the law can never be fulfilled as God desired it for God's people. Different ways of understanding the law, but yet Jesus spoke of understanding the fullness of the law. He began providing people with not just only teaching and healing moments, but he provided an example of how people were to learn and experience and witness the law, and how they were to live the law. He showed them and continues to show us how to live with and in the law, to be in a right relationship with God and with one another. Sometimes we can get so fixated on carrying out the law as we see it, we ignore the reason for the law. And it's for that reason that God sent Jesus. He sent him as a reminder of who he was. He was the Word that was made flesh, that lived among us, that helped us to see fully the glory of God's intention in our lives. God's presence made known to us through Jesus was so that we may know his presence in the law, and that the law was being fulfilled with his presence. He was providing direction and hope and strength to live the law by his example of what God expected, in order that his people would manifest the power of God in their lives. He wanted to make sure that God's power was manifested on earth as it was in heaven. He was calling them not to the letter of the law, but to the spirit of the law. You know, we know that imitating Christ is indeed the purest and the truest form of faith and faithfulness. Imitating Christ. But many of us know in this life there are people who imitate others. You've heard of people that imitate famous people? They imitate famous people and pretend to be famous themselves. These impersonators usually look like the people that they're imitating. They dress like them. They take on the mannerisms, sometimes the voice and the inflection, their patterns and their attitudes. Many of these impersonators say that the attitude and actions of famous persons is often more important in deceiving people than the physical appearance. So you say, what's that got to do with this? Just hang on, I'll get there. So the secret to being a great impersonator is the attitude plus appearance. Strangely enough, that's also the formula for looking really religious. Attitude, appearance. That was true in Jesus' day and it's true today. Jesus was telling the people then and now, to inherit the kingdom of heaven, we have to go beyond appearances, beyond the letter of visual appearance and perceptions. We have to have a real personal application and commitment to the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. While attitude and appearances are both easy to fake, we are fortunate here to know that we don't have people here and there in our congregation, in our church, that are imposters, that impersonate their faith. We don't impersonate being Christians. We all practice true faith, don't we? Well, I'll just speak for myself. I won't tell you one way or the other. You figure it out yourself. We can always find the impersonators in someone else, but do we ever find the impersonator in ourselves? Do we know when we're impersonating our faith rather than imitating our faith? It's easy to fake it. Exactly how we identify or even know who a Christian impersonator is, we may not know one when we see, we may know one when we see it, but we may not know one when we are that one. The definition can be simple, but to identify a person who is not imitating but being an imposter of Christ is hard for us to do because sometimes we slip. Sometimes we get caught up. We get caught up in imitating everything but Christ. We go through all the motions. We pray. We go to Bible study. We talk about love and we talk about caring and we talk about the love of Christ and what we should be doing. But sometimes it's just talk. Sometimes we get bogged down in the letter of the law and we forget about the faith that Christ calls us to in the law. Today we'll spend a few moments just trying to cultivate a new understanding of our faith in Christ. And I hope that today we can unlearn an old habit. It's an old habit that hangs us up. It's how we verbalize and express and visualize our faith. Whether you know it or not, the way we verbalize and the way we assume our faith often influences how we develop our faith. Or the lack of the same. So let me ask you this question. What is more important? Practicing our faith or living our faith? You don't have to answer that. Just think about it. People say, well, what faith do you practice? Or how do you practice your faith? It sounds innocent enough, but words have power, consciously and unconsciously. When we give support to the idea that we're practicing our faith, no matter how harmless such statement may appear to be, we are unwittingly and subconsciously making a statement about ourselves, creating an escape clause. An escape clause from being committed to our faith journey. It also allows us to make excuses for not being held accountable in our hearts when we fail or resist the opportunity to live our faith. In victory or defeat, without excuses, we need to live our faith. But you see, when we say we practice our faith, it gives us an excuse to say, well, you know, I'm trying to be a good Christian. I'm just practicing my faith. You don't have to practice your faith. We serve a God of second chances. We don't have to practice our faith because Jesus died on the cross. So we don't have to practice. It was guaranteed. Forgiveness and salvation was guaranteed. We don't have to practice our faith. We can live it fully. In our baptism, we declare we're all in. We don't have to practice our faith. In communion, we know we can be forgiven for our sins. We don't have to practice our faith. We have to live our faith. Jesus Jesus reminds us that we never have to be afraid of being wrong. All of this reminds us that we don't have to practice our faith. The price has been paid for our salvation. It is time for us to live our faith, to put all the surface laws away and start thinking a little further into our faith. We read the scriptures. Jesus called them. He said, it's not about adultery. It's not about the act itself. It's just about thinking about the act. Love is not about saying I love you. Love is showing that you love someone by the way you act, by the way you speak, and the way you share your life with others. All these remind us that we do not have to practice our faith. We have to live our faith. Again, I say, the price has already been paid. Christ reminds us that we never have to practice our faith again. God reminds us through Jesus Christ that the law is not, nor has it ever meant to be used to pass judgment on one another, but to remind us, to provide us with an opportunity to act justly with righteousness in our lives, and in the lives of others, as we seek opportunities for forgiveness rather than revenge. Jesus redefines and clarifies our relationship with Him and each other. Being right is about seeking advantage and asserting power or advantage over another. But being righteous is about seeking justice and fairness and compassion without malice. And not just in simple circumstances, but when it's difficult. Jesus called us not to be right, but to be righteous. Not to be right in understanding the law, but be righteous in understanding the law. Sometimes we get so carried away with wanting to be right that we forget about being righteous. We spend so much time worrying about having our way to forget about what it means to let God have God's way. We're so intent on making decisions that we don't want God to make decisions. All of a sudden, we want to take over God's job. We want to be the ones to tell people who's right and who's wrong, who's sinful and who's not. And through everything that was read today, Jesus didn't not one time condemn people for their sinfulness. He tried to find ways of sharing how you had to live more deeply your faith of forgiveness, of reconciliation, of peace, of justice, and of love. Somewhere down the line, we forgot that. Our church has forgotten it. Our world has forgotten it. Some of our congregations have forgotten it. Our denomination have forgotten it. We get hung up on the law. The letter of the law. Rather than the spirit of the law that God calls us to through Jesus Christ. He sent Christ to us as the Word made flesh so that we may understand what He wants for us. To embrace peace, love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and understanding. Not to be right, but to be righteous. I hope you take time today to change your thinking. That you stop practicing your faith and start living it. You won't have all the answers. But by God, through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, things will change. Those things will change for the good. Stop trying to do God's job. Just do yours. Love your neighbor as yourself. You think about the affirmation of faith, it just tells us who we are as God's people. But our baptism, our communion, tells us who we are and what we should be as God's people through Christ. So take some time to change your thinking. Stop telling people about your faith practice and start telling people about your faith living. We don't have to practice. God made our faith perfect in Christ. So I want you to go forth in the spirit of John Wesley, living our faith and live our faith each day. As John Wesley said, we know we're not perfect, but we need to strive toward perfection. Do all we can do to live the spirit of the law. Because when we live the spirit of the law, that's when the letter of the law no longer becomes ours, it becomes that of God. Peace, reconciliation, love, justice, and righteousness. This is what we ask for. This is what we need as a world, as a church, and as the body of Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you today as imperfect persons. We know of our shortcomings, Lord. We know, Lord, that sometimes we get in our own way. We know sometimes, Lord, we get in your way. But today, as with each day, we ask you, free us for joyful obedience so that we may follow you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.